Discipleship is necessary for the strength of the church and to carry down to generations, because we have to keep it going. Being a disciple is learning and sharing and just on and on and multiplying. So it's, you know, it's critical.
When you get to know where somebody's at, you can relate to what they're going through, and it helps you to see that you're not all alone. And it makes it where you can be more open with them, and they can pray for you, come alongside you, and walk with you through things. 2 years ago, when I was discipling a woman, and she was a new Christian, but her relationship with me helped me through one of the hardest times of my life. When you have a relationship like this, you can also have a relationship with the Father, and then you both are able to meet together in the middle. And it's just very powerful.
Together, the group of women that are like-minded definitely is inspiring and helpful in growing my faith alone, just my faith alone, and talking with other women that have a lot of wisdom. You know, we're from all walks of life, and some people have already went through what I'm going through.
Being in a discipleship group has actually went from memorizing to you're in the Word and studying the Word and being able to apply that and see how things that you memorized growing up, you didn't quite understand it, and then this just delves in deeper.
Well, this is my first experience with having any kind of discipleship training, and what I can say is I really wish someone had done this for me when I was, before I was a Christian, because I had so much information that was wrong. Seeing this and reading this, I realized what a difference that could have made in my life then. And then for now, being more intentional and the growth and knowing that, you know, being a disciple is, you know, putting off self and being Christ.
My daughter came home from a youth thing one Wednesday night, and we had just talked about sin and in discipleship. And the things that we talked about here were questions that she had coming home from that. And I was able to, you know, answer that and lead her to the Lord. And that was a huge moment for us and our family, and just a way to celebrate and bring this full circle and share that with, you know, my group too. So
I think sometimes the person leading shares in the learning at times too. And we all have something to offer. So it doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or if you're a longtime Christian, you have something to offer, and we all have something to learn from each other.
What we discuss and what we learn here together as a group, I mean, obviously it's God's Word that we're studying, and God's Word speaks to us and gives us the command to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So whether that is staying here and multiplying people here, or just getting involved and discussing with our group what that could look like by sending somebody, or supporting and being a part of the lives of others that are going and walking alongside them. I think that being a part of a group like this where we can discuss that and make bigger plans beyond just us is a great way to take this Bible study group from Skytook, Oklahoma, to go beyond borders.
This group has impacted my life, just giving me an opportunity to be transparent and open up about the struggles that I have. For me, although I don't like getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, but it gives me an opportunity to be, one, to be obedient to the Lord, and two, have men pour into me. The feeling that I get afterwards helps me carry through from Thursday to Sunday. And it's just been very impactful in my life. So I'm very thankful for the group of men that invested in me.
It is a very important aspect of having that ongoing relationship that you can build trust with some fellow believers, and be disciplined in regularly meeting up and pouring over the Word, pouring over different parts of the Bible that I have not necessarily studied that thoroughly in the past, and seeing the impact of that the Lord can have through us being together and being able to see how how glorious His word is, and how impactful it can be for us living our daily lives and in our marriage and in raising our kids.
Good morning. How are you doing? I'm so thankful that these discipleship groups allowed me and Kelsey to come in and video them. And I also just want to say thank you to Kelsey who put all these things together for us. She does a great job for sure. You know, one of the things as I met with these discipleship groups, I just ask questions and have them just share some of their experiences. And one of the questions I asked was, you know, just explain maybe how this group has helped you and just to be a better woman, a better wife. And anyway, so one of the ladies answered, and she's like, "Have you been talking to my husband? Is he saying I'm not a good wife or something, that I need this?" And anyway, it was funny. But today, as we dive in and as we seek to understand what God's call on our lives is, I want to remind us what Scripture tells us. Now, we don't have to dive off real far. We have talked about making disciples and being and it being the mission of our church. So I don't want to spend just a ton of time on seeking to understand, but I do think that it is very important for us to be on the same page of what that means. We can ask so many people all across this room about what it means to make disciples or to be a disciple, and we can all land at different places. And so today I hope to bring some clarity, but also a challenge. And it's going to be a challenge that has been used a couple of times throughout Scripture, as we'll see as we dive in. If you would, grab your Bible, open with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be in verse 7 through 19 this morning, and what this is part of it is a quote from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 was written some 1,000 years after this event that it alludes to happens, and it looks back, and it says, "Don't be like those people." And then now, then, 1,000 years later, there's another here in Hebrews where it points back, and it says, "Don't be like those people." And then now here we are, 2,000 years from then, and we're discussing the same thing. Don't be like those people. Don't harden your heart. And so we'll dive in to seek to understand. I was listening to a message. David Platt was speaking, and he was asked a question. And this was several years ago, and this question has continued to come to my mind, especially as a pastor. And it asked the question, are we disinfecting people or are we discipling people? And what he meant, and he went to understand, he says, if we are disinfecting people, then ultimately what we are doing is we are isolating a Christian into the spiritual box called the church, and we're telling them to be good. And so what we ultimately are doing is saying, hey, you need to cut out all these bad things in your life. You need to wash yourself clean of all of these things. And that in and of itself isn't bad. We know we are called to be holy as He is holy, so there definitely is part of that. But if that is the end, you are just to be good, then what we are doing is we start to just obey a bunch of rules and regulations, and it becomes weighty. And ultimately, what he said is the result is a decent church member with little world impact, disobedient to God's commands to reach the entire world, and ultimately a wasted life. But if we are discipling, what David Platt pointed out is he says it propels a Christian into the world to risk his or her life for the sake of others. Results in disciples of Christ with total world impact because they are disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Obedient to God's command to reach those around them. And it results in an abundant life. Ah, man, that has stuck with me, especially as a leader. What am I doing? What am I leading this church to do? Are we just, you know, disinfecting, you know, cut out some of the big sins of your life? Or are we calling people to more, to this abundant life that God has called us to where we trust Him, we're obedient to Him, where we see the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to impact the people around us? And so a disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to live in us, but ultimately through us. One of the things that one of the ladies said is just that it is this process of dying to self and allowing us to live as Christ. Paul said the same thing. If I'm to live, I'm to live as Christ. If I'm to die, that is gain for me, right? And so we see this call on our lives is to allow Jesus. We are called to be a disciple. The word Christian is what is most of the time used to describe us, and that term is actually only used 3 times in the Bible, and it's really more of a derogatory term or more of a term showing who someone is associated with. It would almost be like in our day and time, if you like Star Trek, you know, you might be called a Trekkie. Or for our younger generation, if they like Taylor Swift, they might be a Swiftie, right? Or Bieber, maybe a Belieber, something like that. I don't know. Anyway, but what I'm saying is that it was almost a derogatory term. But what if we are called more than anything else, way more than a Christian. A word used 268 times is the word disciple. It means, in the original word used, it's Methades. It is a learner, a pupil, a follower. And it is almost this call to be an apprentice, that I would be like the one in which I follow. And so my question is, are you a believer, a follower of Jesus, one who is in this apprenticeship to become like the one you follow? You see, that is the call of each one of our lives, is that we die to ourselves, and that we allow the Jesus in us to live in and through us so that ultimately we can impact the lives of people around us. Jesus, even in his call of his first disciples, says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, if this is in John 8, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, there's this call to abide, to remain in the teaching of the word of God, a word we use a lot here is we're to abide in Jesus. We're to allow him to live in and through us. And this is the call. Jesus said in John 17, "As you have sent me, so I send them." You and I are sent out into the world to live this life that people would say, "Wow, that's different. Man, where does that joy come from? How are you able to forgive that person for what they did? Man, that was so humble how you responded to that person who did that to you." You see, we're to allow the Jesus that we follow, that we run after, to live in and through us. And it should affect everything that we do. So the command is clear. We've talked about it in great detail. Matthew 28, 18 and following, that Jesus, having all authority, it's been given to him in heaven and earth. And he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded." And he gives us this great promise, and that is that he will be with us always to the end of the age. And so you and I, what does it mean to make disciples? What is this word discipleship or make disciples? And so just to clarify, it is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside of one another. This is a couple of the groups that you just saw. One of them meeting at the Brown Cow Cafe here in town. It's a group of men meeting together to walk along life. Here they've been diving into Ecclesiastes, talking about how the pursuits of this world are meaningless. Why run after? Why worry about all the things of this world when we can run after the Lord and it make an eternal, eternal impact, not only in our own lives, but in the lives around us? But so we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, challenge one another. What? So that we can grow toward maturity in Christ. And this includes equipping the disciple to make disciples who make disciples. Now, we've talked about this in the past, but just to remind you of this scenario. Let's just say that, someone in our church had the gift of evangelism, and let's just say that they shared the gospel every day. And in every day, they, on average, let's just say that they led one person to the Lord every day for 30 years. The addition, or at least the math to that, you can check me, but it's just under or right at 11,000 people that they would lead to the Lord every day for 30 years. It's a lot of people. But did you know that if that same person discipled one person for a year, And then after that year, those two went and grabbed somebody. And so now, after 2 years, there's four of them. And then the next year, those four went and grabbed someone else. And they just discipled. They walked through life. They dug into the Word of God. They talked about what it means to allow Jesus to live in them and through them. They stand upon His Word and they follow Him. If that were to happen for 30 years, it would ultimately end up being over 1 billion people. Listen, I don't know how long I have left here on earth, but if I have 30 years, then I want you to know that's what I'm going to give my life to. I'm going to, every year after year, I'm going to grab some men, and I'm going to walk with them, and I'm going to challenge them to go grab other men. And listen, we know that there's going to be some that don't. There's going to be some that try it once, and then they fall. And that, listen, no condemnation, but I want you to know there is a clear command that we have as followers of Christ, and that is to make disciples. Amen? And so, but here's the thing. We are tempted to do everything but that. Did you know that nowhere did Jesus command us to start Sunday school? Did you know that Jesus never said to form classes or even to construct church buildings? I mean, He tore up one that He went into, right? I mean, all of these things that Jesus, that we are tempted to focus on and organize conventions and conferences and do all of these things, He never commanded us to do. Now, I'm not saying these things are bad. They definitely can be, and we've allowed them to isolate us from the world around us who needs Jesus. But what I am telling you is that if we lose our focus on the clear command that God has given us, then we will take our eyes off of the mission and put it upon ourselves. And in putting it upon ourselves, there will be a lost world all around us who is hopeless, who has no hope. There are people, even sitting in this room, you may have been a Christian for a long time, but you are feel all alone. You're not known by people, nor do you know people. And I want you to know, God has called us that we would be known by our love for one another. And so I want to tell you, it's a clear call. We must evaluate where we're at in this command that God has given us. And so to me, we have two options. We can come up with strategies that we hope God, really what we'll do is we'll plan these things and we'll just beg God to bless them. Oh, will you please? Or we can do what He's already promised to bless, and that's to do it according to His strategy, in His way. You know, God could have written His name upon the clouds and made Himself known to all the world. He could have even right now speak in such a way to where every single person hears, but that's not the plan that He has set up. There's one plan that He has set up and called to use, and that is to use flawed, insignificant, weak sinners like you and me, that He in some way would do something in our lives, then transform us through the power of His Spirit, and that you and I, though being flawed, though being weak, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that He has placed in us, and that in that lives would be changed. That's the plan. And ultimately, I believe that what we do here in Skytook, Oklahoma, will reach to the ends of the earth if we give our lives to His command and follow Him. And so we must trust Him. So now, Hebrews chapter 3, if you can and are able to, if you don't mind standing with me as we read God's Word, it is powerful. We must honor Him and who He is. We'll start in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, I love that He starts with that. Here he's quoting Psalm 95, but He's already pointing and to the fact that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through the power of your Spirit, that we would ask these hard questions of our lives. Have I allowed my heart to be hardened? Have I been distracted by other things instead of following you? So, Lord, I pray that today we would be obedient to your command, that we would structure our lives in a way that we can follow you and cling tightly to you. So, Lord, lead us. Pray for our community. Help us, Lord, to be a light here, that people would see the love we have for one another and so desire the God that we serve. And so, God, help us to allow you to live in and through us, to be the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, we see him point back to Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, he adds a few words in the original, and he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah. Meribah is a word that means quarrel. And then it says, as on the day of Massah, which means testing in the wilderness. So he's pointing back to an event, and this is an event where God had chosen a people, the Hebrews. And in choosing the people, they had ended up enslaved in Egypt. Ultimately, God would bring them up out of Egypt through the mighty, powerful hand, plagues. Ultimately, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, but finally, Pharaoh let him go. But look at the mighty hand of God, that even in going, that the Egyptians would even give them gold and silver and send them on their way. God took care of them. Even as they were traveling away from Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind and mounted up his army and pursued them. And even in the pursuit, God stood in their way to where he would protect his people. Standing at the Red Sea, God, through his mighty power, opened the Red Sea. The people were able to cross on dry land. As they crossed, he allowed the army, let them loose, and as they were crossing, he closed the water on them. Listen to how God protected his people. He was with them the whole time. He gave them manna from heaven to eat. Ultimately, when they griped about that, he gave them quail that they would eat also. He gave them water at different points. It was a God who gave provision for his people. And then there was a time in which they came to a point where he is pointing to here. They began to grumble because they ran out of water. And they began to ask, is God not with us? And they clenched their fist, angry at this God. He should have left us in Egypt. And so God provided for them, but even in that, he ultimately would punish them. They came to the Jordan and they sent spies in to view the promised land. They came back and they said, wow, the land is exceedingly great, flowing with milk and honey. But we are like grasshoppers compared to the giants that are in it. The cities are fortified. There's no way we can conquer this. And they rebelled against God and they turned away from him. They had a clear command. Go and claim the land that I've promised you. This is the command of God upon the people. And here the writer in Psalms is saying, don't be like those rebellious people. Don't turn away from the command of God. Trust him. Believe in him. And I believe we are at the same point. Clear command. Make disciples. But in many ways, we have become like the Israelites. And we have taken our eyes off of the mission that God has given us, and we have made it about a building, or we've made it about some sort of institution. We've made it about our groups and our clique, and we've forgotten the lost world all around us. This is why we must do things like we celebrated last week. We must go to the ends of the earth. We must realize there are people who are unreached, have never heard the name of Jesus. We must be willing to go to them. Leverage everything we have to take the gospel to them. Because if they don't hear, they will spend eternity lost from him, separated from him. And so ultimately, the writer of Hebrews asks six questions. Look with me at verse 16. He says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? Moses led them out of Egypt. They experienced all God's provision and his mighty hand, and yet, in disbelief, they turned from him. Verse 17, a third question. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Who was it? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Every single person over 20 years of age, when they rebelled against God and did not go and take the land, every single person died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. He asks a fifth question. And to whom did he swear that would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Those who were disobedient. Did you know that when we disobey our God, it is a lack of belief in what he can do? It is us putting ourselves upon the throne and saying, no, 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 I know better than God. It's a clear command, but yet we decide to do it our way. We must not. And this is what the writer of Psalms is telling us. Don't be like those who rebelled against God. He even tells us in verse 19, he says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God could conquer those in the promised land because they saw themselves as weak. That is that not us? We sit here and we know the command is to make disciples, but we see ourselves as weak and as flawed, as not knowing enough. God couldn't use someone like me. No, no, no. This is the whole point. Read this whole book. It is filled with people who are flawed and weak, and disobedient. And those are the very people that he used to make himself known to all nations. And so, I want to challenge us to ask these questions. Am I willing to trust God to do what only he can do? Am I willing to be obedient to what he has called me to do? Do not harden your heart, he says over and over in this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If today you hear the voice of God, don't say, well, I'll do that one day. If today you hear his voice, don't delay. D.L. Moody was a preacher, and he was preaching at a church in Chicago, and oftentimes he would tell his people, once he would preach, he would say, now I want you to go home and to think about this and come back tomorrow and let me know about your decision and whether or not you're going to follow the Lord. And one night he told them that. He says, go home and think about it. And the great Chicago fire came, and many of the people who attended his church died that night. So for D.L. Moody, he never again asked people to delay. If God speaks to your heart today, respond to it. Realize that it is the God Almighty who is speaking to you. Trusting, follow him. Respond in obedience. Call to him today. I want you to know that today, if you hear his voice, there is no plan B. God's plan to reach the end of the earth is those disciples who will make disciples. And so you and I are his plan, and we're to trust him for that. As I got to meet with different people and their discipleship groups, there are some that I didn't get to be able to video, and because there's several of them. But we also have discipleship that happens in our homes with our kids and our family, happens with our children and our youth. And I want you to hear from one of our ladies who is meeting with some youth girls, and just some things that have been happening. Just so we can be encouraged by that too. This is Samantha Stout. And so Samantha, share with us just maybe how this started. How did the Lord lead you to start meeting with these young ladies?
Okay, so in the summer of 2022, they were needing a female sponsor to attend Mobile Missions in Tulsa, and I was sitting in service, and I just felt convicted that I was supposed to go and help. There was 9 female students on that trip, and I hadn't done anything like that ever. But when I was a youth, I can remember the women that poured, adult women that poured into me as a teenager. So I went on that trip, and, you know, like last week, Rodney's saying, it changes your life when you go on a mission trip. And that week, God really just moved in my heart. And I saw the need for these young ladies to have somebody that would be there, that would be a safe place for them to come to, someone that they could share their thoughts and their needs with. And there was a connection. And so four of those girls after that trip actually came to me and asked me if we could start doing a discipleship group. And so we meet on Sunday nights at my house, and that group has grown from 4 to 7. And it's just been beautiful to see how God's, knit us together. And then also, like Chad was saying, I'm a flawed person, and I don't have it all figured out. And sometimes they ask really hard questions that I don't always know the answers to. But it's been beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit has came along and equipped and moved and in our group at our home. So
that's awesome. Well, so tell me a little bit about how you've seen not only God bring this love for these girls, but how you've seen them grow even in their walks with the Lord. Because knowing life situations happen, right? Mm-hmm. And struggles. And so kind of share with me how that's grown and how you guys have been able to go further than just a Bible study.
Well, there's an accountability. I was asking one of them last night, because I knew I was going to have to get up here and do this, and I'm really nervous. Tell me what they've benefited. And two of the things that she shared with me was the accountability. It's just the closeness. There's a much more openness for them to ask things, or, hey, could you pray for this situation in our family and things like that. So I think accountability has been a big thing. And then also, we've just been able to dive deeper into God's Word. And so right now we're doing a study called Truth Filled, and it's the book of Colossians. And I'm trying to get them, it's like Jesus has done so much in my life, and for the girls to be able to maybe be more equipped to not have to struggle with some of the battles that I struggled with, like the thoughts that Satan puts in your mind and the lies that he tells you as a young girl, to be equipped to fight those lies with the truth of what God's Word says about them. So that's kind of my goal in that.
Amen. So. Amen. Give her a hand. Thank you so much.
I do want to say thank you to Jeremy for making the best pancakes on Sunday nights when we meet together, and chocolate chips.
So my daughter is in that group, so I know the mess that she has to deal with. So thank you for that. There was another group that I got to meet with, and I want you to hear their story. One of the things that you will hear as they share is a couple of them are very introverted. And for them, it was really hard to think of what this might be and what it might include. But yet how God used the timing to change lives and to bring about a closeness that is there. So here's a video I want you to watch.
Lindsay got me involved in discipleship. She called me and said, "You've been on my heart. I want to start a discipleship group, and God has been telling me that you're supposed to be a part of it." She goes, I'm not pressuring you. I want you to just think about it, pray about it. I was like, you're an answer to prayer right now. Okay, I've been praying for this. So you calling me, I know it's an answer. I don't need to give it any more thought. I'm ready to go. The contract with the discipleship group is you read through it and you commit to thinking about doing your own group. At the completion of doing the group, I was with Donna Roselle, Terry Hess, and Lindsay Thompson. The three of us were like, oh my goodness, this is going to be so hard. But we promise we'll think about it, because I am an incredible introvert. Put me behind the scenes, I'll do whatever you want, but you want me to facilitate. And that's, Lindsay was so careful to always use that word. I'm not leading, God is leading this. You know, all I'm doing is just asking you some questions and giving you the opportunity to think about it. So several months went by after we completed, and I was involved in Blueprint and in children's ministry and doing so many things, and I just kept putting it off. Like, God, I don't have time for it right now. He's like, yeah, you do. Yep, you sure do. And so when I was talking to her about leading a group, then she was just so supportive. And she's like, Destry, it's facilitating. God's gonna lead it. You're gonna be fine. And just the women in my neighborhood just kept coming to my mind. And, you know, we see each other and we wave as we drive by, or we're out getting the mail. And but I really wanted to get to know my neighbors more. And God just kept putting them on my heart, like, well, why don't you just ask them to do this with you? And all of them said yes. And so it's just been so neat to get to know them on a deeper level. you know, to come in here and laugh around the table and cry together. I mean, we always have the next box out, but just getting to really know each other and do life together.
So I had met Destry before, but I didn't know her really well, and she asked me to join this group, and it's not something that I can honestly say I would have ever done in the past. I just hadn't been walking in a close relationship with God, but she asked me in a time of my life where I was honestly feeling really alone and had been going through a lot of trials and hardships, and it just came at an absolute perfect time, and it has just made the most amazing difference in my life, getting to know these ladies and having them pray for me and being able to pray for them, and you know, gaining a closer relationship with God has been transforming, and I'm truly so grateful.
As much as I try to be prepared, I don't understand all of it. You know, I'm not a theologian, and so to just ask the questions and then hear one of the ladies say, oh, you know what, this is what God was telling me about this passage, and you know, this is how I dug into it, and it's amazing to see God work through the whole thing.
I love this study very, very much. I'm learning a lot, and I think part of it is the different approach to this. You can look at the same scripture and it's completely different, speaking differently to you than it ever did. And I love that.
I love that one of the last things that we do is ask for prayer requests, because I just think that's so important. And especially when you are going through hard times, to step out of yourself and pray for others. I'm a very introverted person, a very shy person. I don't have a lot of close relationships because of that. I feel like I've really gained some amazing friendships through this that I will be able to carry with me for the rest of my life. And it's really made me step out of my comfort zone in the best way.
So it's been really neat. And then to have the women in the group have started taking turns facilitating as well in preparation for doing their own groups. So I love to see what God's doing here.
You know, I think that as we're challenged here in Hebrews today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as those who did in the rebellion. Don't take the command of God and hear it as a suggestion or as this is something that you can do or might do, but to take it as God is calling us to disciple, to make disciples, who make disciples, and that in that we would ultimately take that to the ends of the earth. And now what's your next step then? You know, as we talk about this is always where it comes to. Well, I don't know then how to do it. Where do I start? And I would first say to start, maybe connect with a small group. If you're not connected in one of our small groups or a small group in your community, then I want to challenge you. Maybe that would be where you start there. And if you don't know of one to start, right outside this furthest door over here on the wall is a whole list of potential small groups. And if you don't know where to go, then, you know, even come ask me. I'll let you know which teacher's a little weird and which one you need to stay away from. You know, that's fine, right? I mean, I'm just kidding. They're all great, right? But what I'm saying is that I can't continue to just do what I've always done and expect something different to happen. I've got to make some steps. I need to be intentional in my walk with the Lord. You know, let a pastor know. I don't have all the answers, but I can definitely help walk you through the process. If you believe that God is calling you to be a part of discipleship involved, and maybe even grab one of those connect cards that you were mentioned earlier and just put your name on it and just say, hey, I want to be involved in discipleship. I don't even know what all that looks like, but I want to tell you, we are called, we are commanded, go and make disciples. And I want you to know that I've got one chance at leading in such a way that will help us to fulfill the commission that God has given us. And so maybe you're sick of hearing from this pulpit, okay, we're called to make disciples. Well, then I'm not going to apologize for it, because this is what we're called to do. And I believe that we must make it normalized and make it a part of our culture, that everything that we are doing, that we are diving into Word together, that we are holding one another accountable, that when one of us says something that doesn't line up, that we love each other enough to say, okay, well, let's sit down. Let's not divide over it, but let's sit down and let's dive into the Word and love one another and point each other to where we can see what God has called us to do, and that we live out this command together alongside of one another. That as Paul would write to the Philippians, and he would say that we would contend shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel as one man. Oh, this is the beauty. Or as Jesus would say that, man, that the way that you love one another, man, people will know that you are my disciples. And so we have a call, and it's clear. And as Proverbs would warn us, and then as the writer of Hebrews would warn us, don't be like those who in disbelief disobeyed the command of God. Don't be like them. Let us stand in belief upon what God has called us to do and believe that He can do it. They thought that it was insurmountable. Those people are huge. Their cities are fortified. Sometimes we sit here and be like, man, this world, take it to the ends of the earth. I can't do that. Will you believe Him enough to be obedient in what He's called you to do today? As long as it is today, let us hold one another accountable today. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, as we bow before You, we are thankful for Your Word and the great challenge that You have given to us. Lord, I worship and thank You so much for the men that You have placed in my life that help hold me accountable. I'm so thankful for others that I get to meet with and encourage and learn from and be challenged by. And God, I pray that I will give my life to doing that. But God, I also pray for a movement, a shift within the culture of our church, that we will stand upon and will not let it. We will not be distracted from it. We will not let other things interfere, but that we will stand upon Your Word and Your promises, and that we will make disciples who make disciples, and that, Lord, we pray that You will take that to the ends of the earth. Oh, Lord, I pray that we see a mighty movement of Your Spirit among us, that we would see people come to know You, that, Lord, that as we leave from here, as we even were reminded of Jesus say that, Father, as You have sent Jesus said He has sent us. Lord, send us out to be the light. Send us out to proclaim You to this lost world. I pray, Father, that we would stand upon Your Word, that we would see people come to know You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.